So today I wanted to talk a little bit about our Hebrew scripture lesson, this story of David. And I'll just give a quick background. I don't want to assume everyone knows kind of the history and the story behind what's going on in this lesson from the second book of Samuel. But David was the great king of Israel. We have been going through the books of Samuel, kind of talking about him as he was kind of anointed as a young boy, as a shepherd, to be the next king of Israel, and the conflict that he went through with the current king Saul. And as he emerges out of that space, he is finally kind of crowned king, and he's pretty much the one and only good king, you know, that comes for a long, long time. And David is established in his kingdom, right? He's built himself this giant house. The beginning of the story is David basically not having anywhere to live. He's rushing around all over the country, even going into the land of the Philistines and all different places, trying to avoid the king Saul, who's pursuing him because Saul thinks he's out to get him. And so once things finally settle and David is able to kind of settle down to build a house for himself where he can live, he builds this very large, very beautiful house on a cedar, one of the more expensive and one of the more opulent woods in the area. And he looks out and he sees the tabernacle of God. And what this is basically is a tent. It's a big tent that has very specific dimensions. And inside that tent lies the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you, like me, were educated about the Old Testament from Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's a slightly different in the scriptures, but basically it's the place where God resided in this world prior to Jesus coming into this world, right? And it's in this old beat-up tent, kind of pitched over off to the side. And David sees himself living in this big, well-established, permanent house. And he sees God living in this tent over on the other side of the city. And he thinks, well, that's not appropriate. I can't have a nicer house than God. So maybe I should build a house of cedar for God as well. Maybe I should build a temple for him. And Nathan, the prophet at the time, hears David say this and says, that sounds good. Do whatever is in your heart. You know, God is with you. And then Nathan goes home and he has a vision, or the Lord speaks to him and says, tell David not to do this. That this is not actually what I want. And out of all the things that I've done, all the places I've led Israel, all the great victories I've won for her, all the ways in which I've led her out of tragedy into new life, even in the way I've established David as king now, at any point have I asked for a house of cedar? At any point have I asked for something better than the tent that I've always been in? Or different than the tent that I have always been in? And he tells David not to do it. And I'll be honest, when I started reading through the readings for this week, trying to get ready for this morning, trying to think of what I was going to preach on, I do usually gravitate to the gospel. I wasn't expecting to preach on this passage, especially since it seemed just kind of pretty straightforward and nothing initially jumped out at me. But the more I've kind of thought about it this week, the more like this is really what I wanted to share. And it's this idea, because I realized how often I do the same kind of thing. And I hope this is not something you've ever experienced, but I get into this idea of where I think I know what God wants for me, and I think I know what God desires of me, and it usually has to do with some kind of anxiety or fear that lives within me. You know, just like David, who was anxious, like, I can't live in a nicer house than God, right? So I need to do something about this. I think I do that kind of stuff all the time. Like, I feel inferior, I feel like an imposter, or I feel like I should be doing something else, or I'm not doing things the right way, and so I really ought to be doing it this way. This idea of should, I really should be doing whatever. And it's funny because I do this all the time, and if you're around me very long, you hear me talk about how much I hate the idea of should, especially in the church. I don't think our church, I don't think Christianity is a church, is a faith of should. It's a faith of belonging. It's a faith of adoption, a faith of love. It's a faith of resurrection and of new life. It is not a faith of should, even though that's what I took out of my teaching of the church growing up. I think a lot of our churches, a lot of the places maybe even you grew up or you've experienced in the church, there's a lot of Christians that spend a lot of energy around the idea of should. You know, we see what we think is something out of balance or something out of whack, and we decide it's up to us to fix it. We look at our lives and we think, this certainly can't be how I'm supposed to be. I obviously should be more like this, or I should be more like that, or I should be less like this. You know, I should read my Bible more, I should pray more, I should go to church more, I should serve the poor more, I shouldn't, I shouldn't swear, I shouldn't drink, or I shouldn't smoke, or I'll take the list of whatever it is that was your kind of list of rules growing up. So much of my life, the way in which I lived out this faith was in trying to figure out what the parameters were for my life and to make sure that I did everything I could to fit in them. And what Jesus was for when I stepped outside of that box, when I stepped over the line, I could come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and be restored. And what that meant is that I lived a life that was very anxious spiritually. I lived a life that was very stunted spiritually, personally. I can't speak for anyone else, but that was my experience. And my life was transformed when I heard a message much like David heard. When God looked at me and says, "Who are you to think you know what I want so well?" For God to look at me and say, Chris, do you think that you're not good enough for me? Why do you think that you've got to change all these things in order to be loved by me, or to be my child, or to be who I created you to be? Haven't you seen and witnessed the work of God's hand, of my hand in your life, Chris, all your life? Haven't you seen the ways in which you've grown in love and in mercy? Haven't you seen the ways in which, yes, you've made mistakes, but I have drawn you back in and given you new life? Haven't you seen the ways in which you have been transformed? The ways in which you are now able to love and have joy in ways that you were never able to before? Why do you think you need to be something else now? I think that's God's message, not just to me, but to all of us. If your experience is anything like mine, you spend a lot of energy comparing yourself to others or thinking that you're not doing a good enough job, or that you, if you just did a little bit more, then you'd really be where God wanted you to be. And then you could finally relax. Does anyone feel like you're just like a hair's breadth away from being able to relax? No one? I truly believe the call of God in our lives is to be able to live into and to relax into who God has created us to be. And who that is who you are right now. I promise you, you won't be the same way tomorrow. You'll be someone else tomorrow. God is continually working in us through His grace and through His love, through His forgiveness and mercy. He is working in us transformation and new life. I promise you will be someone different tomorrow than you are today. But it's not your responsibility. God loves you more than you could ask or imagine. God invites you into the kingdom and calls you children. By the grace and the love, by the life, the death, the resurrection of His Son Jesus, we are invited as full members into the kingdom of God, into the church of Christ. It is for you. It is for me, and all we need to do is receive it as we are. It's so easy, it's so tempting to think that what it means to be a good Christian, whatever that means, is to be this ideal, right? To be like Jesus. And you've probably heard me say this before, but I don't think God needs you to be more like Jesus. I think God needs you to be more like you, who God created you to be. Christ came into this world, gave everything that we might have freedom, that we might have life, so that you might have the room to live into your gifts, your calling, your vocation in this place. And I want to be a part of inviting you into that, not telling you you should be doing something else or your life should look some other way. I mean, if you've stuck around here very long, you get that we don't necessarily do things here the way most other churches do them. I don't think it's better or worse. It just is. This is who we are. This is how we do this. And we kind of work through it day in and day out, and we try to live as best we can and as closely as we can to who and where our hearts are guiding us, because we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. I don't know how easy it is for you, but it is really easy for me to divide the world up into who's in and who's out, right? I did this as a Christian as well, but I do this all the time in so many ways. Like, this is the way that I think people are, is a better way that people should live, right? And those people out there need to get it right or need to figure it out. I spend so much of my energy, without even consciously thinking about it half the time, dividing this world into who's like me and who's not. Who thinks like me and agrees with me and who doesn't. Who has the same politics as me and who doesn't. Who's right and who's wrong. And I think between the Hebrew scripture that we read today and as well as the New Testament, the Christian scripture reading about this idea of the circumcision and uncircumcision, right? What that's all about is who's in and who's out. You know, traditionally the Jewish people believed that they were the in crowd and that everyone else, the Gentiles, were out. And part of what Jesus came to do is to say, no, everyone is a part of this thing. Everyone is invited into this, no matter who you are, no matter what your heritage, no matter what people you call home. It's clearly very easy to read our scriptures and to take from it a call to kind of winnow and to purify and to become more and more perfect. And I've tried to do that, and what I've found is it just leaves a whole lot of people outside. And pretty soon the only person who's left is me. Because I promise, given enough time, I will find something that I disagree with all of you. And you will all find something that you disagree with me over. But Christianity, our faith, can't be about us all agreeing on everything. Because we're never going to do that this side of heaven. What I believe these scriptures talk about today, what I invite us into, is a faith that is dynamic and that is rich. That is resilient enough to outlive our mistakes and our bumbling. A God who is loving enough and caring enough to reach out and grab us no matter how far we run in the other direction and no matter how fast we go there. That there is a God who is always waiting and pursuing us, gathering us in no matter where we are or how we think of ourselves or what we feel. There to invite us back into the church, into the kingdom of God, into this place that we call home. And so this morning, as we gather at this altar rail, as we gather at this table to receive the body and the blood, the bread and the wine of our communion together, I pray that you would hear the voice of God calling you and welcoming you into the kingdom of God. That wherever you are, whatever you feel, no matter how far away from God you might feel, know that God loves you and desires you and desires for you to be with Him and the rest of this community today. So I invite you to come and to receive. I invite you to be a part of this community, to find your place in it, to find your footing in it. I invite those of you who have been here for a while that invite the new folks into finding their place and understanding that with every new person that joins this congregation and joins this church, we're going to be a little different and we've got to be okay changing and accommodating and making room for that. Because I want us to be a people who are dynamic and who are ready and willing and excited to love, who are quick to forgive, slow to anger, rich in love. It's a pleasure and an honor to be back with you this Sunday. I missed you all dearly while I was away. It's an honor and privilege to be here, to stand before you, to preach to you and to celebrate with you. Thank you for being a part of this place, of this church. And whether it's just for this week or if it's for the rest of your lives, please know that you are welcome here. That if you want it, there is a place for you here. And that I will be the first to apologize and to seek forgiveness if ever we make you feel like you don't belong here. And as we kind of work through that together in the mess of it, please know that our God is with you, loves you, and is always calling you back home. Amen.